Amen. First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, let us read. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God hath ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Amen. Today we're going to deal with this area of scripture in the book of Corinthians. And Corinthians is a book unlike any other book. It's definitely a book that you have to have a full scope and understanding of what God has done throughout all of the development of Paul's ministry in order to know where you fit in here, or in order to understand what he's beginning to develop or give us an understanding of as it pertains to our gospel and some intricate parts thereof. So we're going to take a slow walk through this first few verses here, actually through verse 8, and we're going to go into some other things, but we definitely want to show and share with you the demeanor in which the Apostle Paul is speaking here. He says in verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." And that comforts me in quite a way, because I understand that when we talk or when we speak to individuals about what God is doing today in the world, it lets you know that God utilized somebody like Paul. And he says when he came to him, he didn't come with the excellency of speech. A lot of times in Christendom today, you'll see that a lot of individuals take courses to learn how to have the excellency of speech, or they go to college or theology school because they say if you don't say things a certain way, if you don't have the certain semantics and you don't have, speak in a certain pronunciation, the correct manner, your words won't project the power that they need to project. But what God is saying, in spite of how your presentation is, it's the word of God that's going to take precedence. It's the word of God that really is going to transform the hearts and the minds of the listeners. So you don't have to worry about who you are and what your vocation is or where your background comes from as it pertains to your delivery of God's word, which is very comforting. And I hope that you find comfort in that as well. And he goes on to say, of wisdom. Now, he's talking about at this point of the world's wisdom. And this is what our message is going to be today. It's going to be a contrast of the world's wisdom versus God's wisdom. So when he says he doesn't come to him with wisdom, he's talking about the wisdom of the world at this point, because he'll go show you that later. He says, declaring unto you the testimony of who? In verse 1, chapter 2, he says testimony of God. And this is what he's telling you. He didn't come with anything other than what was revealed to him of God. He's giving you the testimony of God, straight no chaser to a certain extent. There's none of him. And anytime we're talking or doing anything on the behalf of God, any word or deed, that's what we talk about, it all has to be God. It's none of us anymore. And I'm glad the word of God showed that to us. And that's why it behooves us to really begin to develop the word of God within us, study it to show ourselves approved unto God as workers who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth, because it's really God who effectually worketh in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So that the testimony of God is coming forth from him. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and what? And crucified." Now, this is very important for you and I to remember, because whenever we're talking about Jesus Christ, we talk about Jesus Christ from the vernacular in which he's been expressed to us, how he's been revealed to us. And Jesus Christ has been revealed to us not according to prophecy. He's been revealed to us according to the revelation of the mystery. And it's important for you to understand like that, because there's going to be a lot of people that want to talk to you about Jesus, but they're often going to be talking about Jesus as it pertains to him in his prophetic earthly ministry.
That's right.
You understand that? So now we have to have that understanding within us that, okay, now which Jesus are you talking about? Which aspect of Jesus are you going to talk about? Because now it's going to create a door of opportunity or a door of utterance that if I hear you say something that's contrary to what Jesus Christ is doing today as I'm following Paul followed Christ, if you're not talking about that same manner, now I want to redirect the conversation in a way that it can be beneficial for all of us that are listening. These will seem like very minor things, but it's exactly what God would have us to do. And so much confusion is not because they think whenever you talk about Jesus, you're just talking about Jesus. We can come out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about Jesus and produce salvation today. Can we do that?
No.
Absolutely not. I hope not. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No, it's Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry according to prophecy. But we're going to see here that the Apostle Paul is presenting Jesus Christ in a totally different manner. Now, this is something that I want you to share to see here. Look at verse 3. It says, and I was with you in what? And what else? Fear. And what else?
Much trembling,
huh? Is this Paul the Apostle saying this? He was with them in weakness, fear, and in trembling? What kind of message could that have possibly been? You know what I mean? Weakness, fear, and trembling. Whenever you prepare yourself to go speak or to go take a test or to go be involved with anything that you're going to be the head of or go be responsible for somebody else's well-being, would you want to go with weakness, fear, and trembling? Or would you want to go with strength, confidence, and just fortitude? How would you think, just naturally thinking, how would you think you would want to go? The second way. I mean, that's the natural approach that we would like to take. I want to be prepared. I want to be strong. I'm going to have my words together. Every jot, every syllable, just going to have. Whatever they say, I'm going to have an answer for. I just want to really be prepared. But the Apostle Paul says here very clean, I came unto you. Look what he says. And when I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. Now, this is something I would want to suggest to you. I might not want to say combination. This is a perfect mixture. Why would you think I would say this is a perfect mix as it pertains to the presentation of God?
Shows a frailty of our flesh.
Oh, I like that. Absolutely.
He's having no confidence in the frailty of his flesh.
Amen. So now we see this has to do something as it pertains to our flesh. In essence, our flesh is no longer a part of this equation. So that's it. And now think about what the Word of God says. If he's weak,
then he is strong.
Then God is strong. So this is who, see, it's about Christ. As it pertains to fear and trembling, the combination of fear and trembling, what does this simply let us know that he's working out? Amen. See, this is what we do. This is the mission or the dynamics of how we express ourselves as it pertains to our salvation. God's view of us when we're working our salvation out. It's just like it says in Philippians. Some of you know where we went there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Mm-hmm.
You familiar with that text?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So when we're working out our salvation, we're working it out with fear and trembling because in essence we realize that it's no longer us, but it's us allowing Christ to live through us and to work through us. And that's the posture that the Word of God lets us know. So the Apostle Paul is lining up or setting himself up in a manner that he can be fully used of God. He say, I'm not using none of my wisdom. I'm coming to you in weakness. I don't have the excellency of speech. I'm not trying to abuse any of the, all of that information that was taught to me by Gamaliel. I'm not trying to bring any of that over here. I'm simply bringing you the simple testimony of God. The way he tells me is the way I'm telling you. And this will take us out of the equation. And this is what we have to do when we realize that we're speaking on behalf of God. Make sure we don't bring anything from the past and just simply utilize what the Word of God is saying on the page. So he goes on in verse 4, he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. Would that line up? It was not with enticing words, man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now that's important for us to understand. The demonstration of the Spirit. Why would you think the Apostle Paul, in this particular areas of teaching that he's had, he's talking about a demonstration of the Spirit and of power as of how he's projecting this message to individuals?
So the power comes from God, not from him.
Amen. And that's what we want to stay focused on. It's the demonstration of the Spirit, because you have to understand this is where you came from. And this us wants to run everything. It wants to be involved. And why shouldn't it? I don't know how long it took you to get faith or to get understanding, but this is the one that's been running the show. And even now in our Christian lives, we always still want to try to interject some things of our past or some things of our old mindset. That's why being not conformed to this world will be transformed now. But that's right. So when you're renewed by the renewing of, transformed by the renewing of your mind, now you take this fleshly concept or understanding off and you put on the spiritual aspect. But when you're doing that, it's not you, it's Christ in you. And he said something else right there. What did he say?
The hope of glory.
But he says this right here. It's Christ. Spirit and of power. I can make this lesson real long because this has so many different contrasts here, but we're going to try to keep it as concise as possible so that we can walk away with something. Now, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the what? Wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Look at this contrast here. And the reason I'm writing some of these things on the board, because we're going to go back to them, I'm still going through my introduction. And we haven't gotten to what we're going to get to. You see those two contrast each other? The wisdom of men versus the power of God. Now watch how the contrast begins to develop itself. Verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now I have to first identify who these individuals that are perfect are. Who do you perceive these individuals that are perfect are?
The saints, the body of Christ.
The saints, the body of Christ. Amen. How did they become in Christ? Just to clarify that.
They believed the gospel that Paul dispensed to.
What gospel did they believe? Amen. So now, we want to make this clear, because perfect has taken on so many different definitions in Christian understanding. When you say somebody is perfect, some people think that because they do something and they've been somewhere, or they have a certain amount of esteem, or something has been allocated to them that gave them this standing of perfection. But it's simple. It's very important for you and I to realize that those that are perfect is making a reference to you and I as believers. And when you're talking about this state of perfect perfection, or state of maturity, or what we like to say, a state of completeness or completion, we're simply talking about the fact that we've been placed in Christ. And that is our standing. That doesn't change. We are complete in Christ. We're perfect because of who we are in Christ. It's talking about who we are as far as our position or our standing, because we know that the church at Corinth was not much spiritually mature, if you read it. Anybody understand that? What did Paul say about the Corinthian believers? that they were babes and they were what? Still in carnal. Amen. So we understand that. But what he's not talking about as it pertains to you just being so scripturally smart. He's talking about who you are in Christ. So now he's telling you, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, or simply those who have believed the gospel. Now, here we go. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Now, he lays these things out. Wisdom of this world. I'm going to put this here. You think it should go on this side?
No.
The wisdom of the world with the wisdom of men, or should it go wisdom? Okay. So you think I can keep it here? Amen. So the wisdom of this world. Now then he goes and says something else. Then he says the wisdom. What else did he say here? Okay. So you think which side I should put the wisdom of the princes of this world on? Over here. Okay. The princes of this world. I have to take a little time. I was trying to get by this for time's sake, but I have to talk about this.
Mm-hmm.
The principle of this world is something that we don't want you to get to, you know, like I said in just the study we just had in Bible and Sunday school. Sometimes if you get stuck on something, it begins to be counterproductive. But we simply want to state that the princes of this world are not the princes that you see in this world. We have to understand as members of the body of Christ that the weapons of our warfare are not but they're spiritual. So you have to understand that we're on where we're fighting is another spiritual dimension. It's not here on this world. And God sees that directly, and we're being observed from that realm. Now, some of you that know that, we're going to just try to keep this as simple as possible. The princes of this world talks about the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is that? Say amen. So now we see that. Who's the God of this world? Where should I put this? The God of this world. Everybody agree on every one person. The God of this world. Where should I put it? On the left. Well, I need one person. On the left. Okay, two people. That's enough. God, shut up, Vicky, a little bit.
No, Lucy.
Okay. God of this world. Right. So we're going to do this. Now, we need to know all of these different issues, especially when we're talking about this text. These are different dynamics and different terms that are used as it pertains to this study that we're going to have here, because it talks about the world that's so important. It talks about these princes that are unseen and spiritual realms that we want to talk to, and we're going to contrast the wisdom of men versus the wisdom of God that we're going to take a look at in a moment too. So we see here it says, or the princes of this world that come to naught. But verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God how? In a mystery. So where should I put the wisdom of God?
On the right.
Now what I want you to see is, because I think it's a little easier to follow when you can label these things out, because when we get to talking about it, you have to see what's going where.
Right.
And I hope people can understand that. It makes it a lot simpler. If you want to leave here with something, if you want to leave here edified or built up because of what the Word of God says, you want to be able to categorize these things in our mind. That's what rightly dividing word of truth and studying to serve yourself proof is about. You want to categorize and see things.
Amen.
If you're studying with sound doctrine and rightly dividing the word, you should see how things fit. So when you engage yourself in a conversation with somebody, you will know exactly where to come in at, because you have a full picture of it. You're not being taught precepts haphazardly all over the place that don't blend together. You have a systematic form of doctrine that God has placed inside of you that attacks the enemy. It pulls down all the strongholds of the enemy that's trying to come up against you. And that's why we study to try to develop that within us. So as soon as they say something that's not properly rightly divided, we should be able to step right up. Wait a minute. Which God are you talking about? So you're talking about the little G God. Because I've heard some people say the God of this world. I don't even use the big God to say he's the God of this world, because I know that the Bible refers to Satan as the God of this world. So when you can't use that terminology, or it will become confusing. And what's the thing about that part of confusion? A double-minded man is what? He's unstable in all his ways. So you're creating double-mindedness because you're using terminology that confuses. So be very careful when we do that. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now look what he says. I'm saying in a mystery. I'm going to put that here. He goes and says something else. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Hidden wisdom. All right. He's giving us some different. Even the hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, this is something I just want you to make a mental note of. This hidden wisdom is something that God kept secret. And where? Before the foundation of the world. So, in other words, I like to use the chart in front. If the beginning of the world was here with Adam, that means God kept a secret over here somewhere.
Eternity past.
You have to understand that. He didn't say anything about what he's doing here. He kept it a secret. See, the princes and the powers in the air had influence in here. There's nothing that was going to be kept secret from them in here. So what God did, he just kept it a secret. See, anything God put out in prophecy through his word, the princes of the power of the world, Satan and all of his friends, they had an opportunity to glean on it, and they had spiritual understanding, and they could understand it as much as to try to block God in whatever he was trying to do.
Right.
But what God did, he kept a secret. And Satan attacked everywhere he understood prophecy. He would try to attack. In fact, we're going to go into Genesis because we want to show how from the beginning, the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God have always been contrasted one to another. You know, let me just finish reading 8 here, 1 Corinthians, then we'll go over to Genesis. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they what? Would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that's another important issue there that we want to just put on the board, and we'll come back to later, and you'll see we'll deal with it. Did it say they would not have killed the Lord of glory? They would not have stoned the Lord of glory? They would not have shot the Lord of glory.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the significance is in how they killed him.
Right.
You know how they killed him?
Crucifixion.
They crucified him. So, it ain't like Satan didn't want him dead. He didn't know what that crucifixion of him crucified would mean. And that's very, very important for you and I to understand. And that's something else. In fact, before we go there, let's go to Psalms. We're going to deal with it because now we want to make a slight adjustment or twist as it pertains to this wisdom. Psalms 104. Psalms 104. It reads, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. Look what it says here. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is the full of thy riches. How did God make everything? In wisdom. You see this? We're talking about wisdom, so I want to try to project these verses that are going to show you some dynamics of how God created things and what is so important about wisdom, or how God esteems wisdom. So God says here, the word of God lets us know, O Lord, how manifold are thy works, how many different things are your works, and wisdom hast thou made them all. Everything that God made, he made it in what?
Wisdom.
Important for us to know. All of creation, everything you see, everything you don't see, guess what? God created it, God made it, and he just didn't make it haphazardly or with some type of confusion. The Bible says he made it in wisdom. Please understand that. Please grasp that. Turn to Proverbs.
What they say on the National Geographic
Amen. You better get it. You better hold fast to this word. He made it in wisdom. That's how God made everything. Look what it says here. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. Book right after Psalms, Proverbs 2. Verse 6. Now, there's a lot more verses I use, but for time's sake, I'm just trying to pluck a few verses here and there. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of, listen to this. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Watch this. Who giveth wisdom? What is wisdom?
The proper application of knowledge.
Did you guys know what wisdom was? It defines it right in this verse for us. Do you know wisdom is simply knowledge and understanding? That's what wisdom is. Amen. Knowledge is the proper, some people, when we say the proper application of knowledge. So in other words, to know something and to understand the inner workings thereof is really what wisdom is. Do you know how beneficial it would be if you knew everything and understood how everything works? You know how prosperous you would be? How beneficial you would be if you just knew the ins and outs. Nobody could pull the wool over your eyes under any circumstances. No lawyers, no doctors, no everything. You just knew everything from point A to point Z. You had perfect knowledge, perfect understanding in all things. Every time you took your car to the shop and they tried to tell you it's a ball joint and it ain't nothing but the tire, it had no air pressure, you wouldn't have to worry, you see? So it really, it just really empowers you to have wisdom. Wisdom is definitely something that God cherishes. In fact, turn to 8:11. Proverbs 8:11. Proverbs 8:11. Look what it says here. For wisdom is better than what? What is ruby?
Jewels?
Valuable jewels. Huh? So it's not just something, a little trinket or something. He said it's more valuable than rubies. Now, this is something of great value. And he said, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Whatever you have desire of should not have any, it should pale in comparison to you having wisdom. That's how God feels about the situation.
Mm-hmm.
So that house you want, that car you want, all the money you want, all the jewels and the diamonds and the furs, all those things that you want, your kids are getting good. Well, your kids are getting good education. It is some form, but it's not the wisdom that God is talking about.
Mm-hmm.
But all those things you desire, God says, this is what you should put, you know, other than me, is my wisdom. So, but, you know, this is how this should be on your list up here. So wisdom is a key issue here. So when we over here in Corinthians talking about wisdom, you have to understand where God, how God values this wisdom.
Right.
And why it's so essential and why it's so important. Turn to Proverbs 3:19. Proverbs 3:19. Look what he says. Again. The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. So now just not the earth, all of everything, the heavens and the earth, the Lord by wisdom has founded them. The earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. There's nothing in heaven or in earth that God hasn't intricately placed together with full understanding and knowledge thereof. In the manner in which he wanted them to be put together. There's no mistakes. There's no mistakes about any of it. God had it set up the way he wanted it to be set up. Now, with that being understood, let's go to the book of Genesis. Second chapter. You know, anytime we talk about almost any topic, you can find its roots in Genesis. And anytime somebody's talking about something, you should at least investigate it for yourself to see where, because Genesis is going to define a lot of things that needed, you know, that you may need the foundation of in order to understand things properly. So you often, if it's a topic, if it's a word, and the words and precepts, you need to hear the word so that you can trace the word back so that you'll fully understand how God is developing it. In this particular case, we're talking about wisdom. Now, when we look at this here in the book of Genesis, the second chapter, We're talking about God created everything in wisdom. Now, he's talking about these six days. He's created all these things. And one thing you don't see there, but we have to know going in because of what we read, that everything that he's made from verses chapter 1 all the way through has been created in wisdom. Including who? The man, including man, all of us, everything that he made. We're part of his creation. Everything that God made is in wisdom. And where does wisdom come from again? And knowledge and understanding comes out of his what?
Mouth.
So that wisdom comes out of God's mouth. So now, if we're trying to figure something out, how can I line up and make sure I'm in God's wisdom? How do I know if I'm walking in God's wisdom or not?
It's
in his word. So now what if I add a little bit to his word? Am I still in his wisdom?
No.
Okay, I won't add anything. What if I take a little bit out of his word? Will I still be in his wisdom?
No.
So if I just hold fast to his word exactly, I'm where? In his wisdom. God created Adam and Eve perfect in his wisdom. They were established there. And then he empowered them with the knowledge on how to maintain that standing. Look at the verse. Verse 17. Go right to 17 to find tricky. 2:17. Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what?
Surely die.
So now, God has made everything, as it says in verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we understand this story, right?
Mm-hmm.
You understand this? There's two trees here. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One is the tree of life. God gave, told them they can eat of all the trees freely, except for which tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So now, in order for mankind at this point, or Adam, to maintain, to be in the wisdom of God, all he was told to do is not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did we get that? So now we understand that that's exactly what God has established for us here. Turn over to chapter 3. Because now we see to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is God's wisdom. Adam. And when I say Adam, I'm talking about who? Adam, man. I'm talking about the male and the female. I'm talking about the dead. In the sight of God, they're called their Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So they were in God's wisdom because God created them in wisdom and gave empowered them to stay there. All they had to do was to be obedient. Okay? So now, the serpent comes here. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? This is where the conversation starts. Do you know that the Bible talks about Satan and how he merchandises or how he traffics wisdom? See, that's Ezekiel 28. Now, that's a longer story. We might go there, but I'm going to say, you have to understand that this is Satan's thing. He understands how important wisdom is to God and how important it is for mankind to walk in wisdom. So how he wants to throw us off track is to corrupt your wisdom or corrupt the wisdom of God or to get you from the wisdom of God over into a brand of wisdom that he's selling or he's merchandising. I hope you get this here. He has his own generic brand of wisdom that God doesn't honor. God has the true thing. What's the true thing in this case? Simply.
The word of God.
In the case of Adam and Eve. What is that true wisdom that God told them to do in order to make? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is it. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the wisdom that God has them in. That's the wisdom of God. That's where they're empowered at. So Satan is going to attack that wisdom. Look what he says here in verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Did you see what she said?
Mm-hmm.
Is that true to this point?
No, not so far freely.
Yes, she said, not freely.
So far it's
true. It's true, yeah. You know, they can eat from the trees of the garden, you know. Freely is definitely an issue that you weren't saying, but it's no cost, but she's not adding any cost in there or any extra parameters. So he goes on, she said, we may eat from the trees of the garden. But now she goes and she's going to give further explanation. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Satan's evaluating information. He's seeing if she's walking how?
In the power of God.
Amen. Or in wisdom. You see, he's saying that she's. That's what God is checking on you every day. Are you walking in wisdom? You need to know everything that is true about you in Christ Jesus in order to walk in wisdom, and that's where your empowerment is. That's where you're walking in Christ and allowing Christ to live in you. Now, I'm not using this, I'm just using it as a kind of generic contrast to what we are today versus what's happening back here. Because here, it's going to change everything about us. So he goes on, he listens, he evaluates what she said, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Let's stop right there. No, in fact, let's stop. I'm not even going to stop on ask you. Where does Satan's ears probably start perking up at? We didn't get there yet. In the midst. Why in the midst should his ears start perking up? You see that? But when you look back, let's look back here. Verse 9 in chapter 2. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's in the midst of the garden?
Tree of life.
And what? You got two trees in the midst of the garden. You see that? You have two trees in the midst of the garden. That's why we have to. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by
every word
that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He's watching and listening to see exactly how your interpretation of what God said to you. Or what do you understand as it pertains to what God has said to you? And she's expressing her understanding to what God has said. And he sees that she, from her vantage point, she thinks that the tree is in the midst of the garden.
God gave us a specific name of the tree. She didn't use the specific name of the tree. She used the location.
Location, amen. That's an excellent point, way to bring that out. God told her exactly what the issue was and what to deal with, but she used the general location talking about in the midst of the garden. And Satan understands that. And Satan knows that there's another tree there. Like she said, there's this midst, but I know it's two trees there. The one tree is a good thing for her. The one tree actually represents the wisdom of God. The one tree actually represents the wisdom of God. Let's go a little further here. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Now this is what I always usually talk about, but I'm not going to do this today. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now what did she do?
Yeah.
She added something there. God didn't say nothing. She didn't say anything about touching that tree. Now Satan, no, he got it. What did she do to wisdom? She corrupted the wisdom. I got you now. You done messed up now. I got you. That's not what God says. And now I know you're not really walking in wisdom. Now what I have to do is get you to step outside, and I'm going to have you not in God's wisdom. I'm going to have you in my wisdom. So now let me just add something to the pot, and I'm going to see if I can draw you out. Now this is what Satan said. And now Satan said, okay, I see where you're at. Now what can I do here? And the serpent said unto the woman, you should not surely die. You see that? You should not surely die, for God doth know in the day that you eat thereof. You see what it says? Then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God. Little G God, you see that? Knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. So you have to understand what knowing good and evil represents here. Was it God's intention that mankind be evaluated on knowing good and evil in order to walk in wisdom? Was it Satan's? When you add the knowledge of good and evil to the equation, you're now talking about the wisdom of this world. Do you know what that causes man to do? Try to serve God based upon knowledge. To try to serve God based upon their own wisdom. They call that religion. So we see that nowadays, since we have something in us that causes us to know right from wrong, we feel as though we can do what's right or what's wrong or what's good or what's evil and understand the difference thereof. And it puts you in a totally different realm. It puts you in the wisdom of this world. God had everything set up. But that shouldn't have been an issue to you. You should have had what we have today because of the interest of Jesus Christ being applied to our account. You should have a pure conscience. Your conscience shouldn't even contrast good and evil anymore. Because you've been made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's good news there. That's good news. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now look at this. Look here. Verse 6. This is an important verse because it's what we're talking about today. What's our topic?
Wisdom.
It's talking about wisdom. Wisdom of God versus what? Wisdom of the world. Amen. So look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye and the tree to be desired to make one what? Wait a minute. To make one wise?
She was already wise. Why did she forsake?
What's going on? She seen it was a tree to make one wise? What wisdom are you talking about? You've already been made the wisdom of God. What wisdom are you searching for? What wisdom are you going after? God has already made you in his wisdom. He's already given you all things that pertain to wisdom. But what wisdom are you searching for? Somebody advertised to them that there was a wisdom that was greater than the wisdom that they already had that they should seek after. Guess who the salesman was? Satan. He wants individuals to think that his wisdom is over the wisdom of God. He merchandises wisdom.
So we go on to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also her husband, and he did eat with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves what? Aprons. So now we see, and that's what we want to point out there. We see that Adam and Eve, just at that particular point, begin to understand that this wisdom that they think they acquired, it no longer was the wisdom of God. This wisdom is a contrast to what Satan wants you to be and understand. So now let's go back to Corinthians here. Because now knowing that. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians here. Because now we can take a look at some dynamics of this verse and see how it can encourage us. Time goes really fast, doesn't it?
Yes.
Now, you see here, I'm going back to verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world had knew, for had they known it, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. When we're talking about this aspect of wisdom that you contrasted in time past, how we've seen that Satan merchandises wisdom and the wisdom that we see here today, the Word of God clearly shows us some things, and we're just going to stay right in this area of Scripture. Go over to Corinthians 1st chapter. I'm going to start at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. So now we're going to start understanding some things about what these verses are talking about and begin to add them to what we've already looked at. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what?
Foolishness.
But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. So in other words, the preaching of the cross today is what? It's the wisdom of God. We want individuals now. We are the individuals that's going out trying to merchandise the wisdom of God. Just like Satan was out there merchandising the wisdom of this world, we're trying to let people know that God has the wisdom out there that you need to be a partaker of. That He kept secret before the foundation of the world unto your glory. This is something that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, and it is, in fact, the power of God. Now, this is something also to encourage you. When individuals come contrary to this and just don't believe it and think it's so foolish, the Word of God lets you know why. If this gospel doesn't make sense to an individual and they just don't understand how it adds any type of pertinence to their particular situation, what does the Word of God let us know about them right there in that verse? They're fools, and it's sad, but it's fools. God has done something on their behalf, but if they're perishing, this is going to be foolish to them. So you know how you just try to, how come me and my wife were talking about that yesterday? She was like, how come they just don't see it? How come people just don't see it? I'm like, well, I thought it was real simple too, but I come to understand now that this thing is spiritually discerned. I mean, it's right in their face. The grace of God has appeared to who? To all men. It's right there, but it's spiritually discerned. He goes on, verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of who? Who do you think he's making a reference to here? Satan and all of this prince of the power of the air. You see what he says here? He's making a reference to everything that you see right there. Satan is definitely going over there, and you see that he's contrasted. And I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish what?
The wisdom of this world.
Our gospel makes the wisdom of this world foolish today. Our gospel makes the fact that individuals are trying to attain their own righteousness outside of the cross of Jesus Christ and come to God by any other means, it makes it foolishness. So now we're talking about any and every other faith or religion that's saying that they're going to try to approach God outside of what?
The cross.
The cross.
Mm-hmm.
The cross is essential. If you're saying that you have a relationship with God, but you, I mean, and you can, and I can't even say I'll follow them. When you're talking about all the Mahatma Gandhis of this world and all these somewhat gracious people that have brought about what they felt in some sense of quasi-peace in the world, but they never accepted the fact that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day. So it was, in fact, some form of wisdom, but it wasn't the wisdom of God. It was the wisdom of this world. And we have to learn how to distinguish between the two, because there are a lot of issues in this life that you can line up on that aren't necessarily what God is doing. And they may become good moral issues in life, but they're not necessarily what God is doing. Denying the power thereof. Amen. Turn to Colossians 4. We're keeping in there. We're still in there. Colossians 4. Now look at this. We'll look at 4, 3 through 6. Colossians 4, 3 through 6. It says, with all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak what?
The mystery.
For which I am also bound. He says, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you should do what? That you should answer every man. Now, this is how it becomes practical to you and I. The first and foremost thing that we need, or we pray to God for, that's why when we pray, generally, often when we open or when we close, is that the door, that God does what? Opens the door of utterance. We need that door to be open. See, God deals with man's heart. God creates the scenarios and the circumstances that are beneficial for him to be manifest or glorified in. So the first and foremost thing that we ask for is the door of utterance. And sometimes this door of utterance is right in our face and we're missing the opportunity. It's something that I just came into the reality of within the last few months that is a great vehicle for me. Now, I don't know about if it is for you, but I just know the way I position and condition myself in Christ, that it's a great opportunity for me to express who I am and to try to express the wisdom of God to individuals today is the use of the internet. Some people say, I know that. See, a lot of times people have a problem with the use of the internet. As if the internet has some form of demonic force within it. Let me express a few things to you. First of all, I'm going to have to thank Minister Rondell for even really being so progressive with that online ministry, as well as Pastor Scott for putting our website up. Because we are actually touching individuals outside of these walls that we may never see in life. By them having an opportunity to hear and express the gospel message that we present in here on Sunday, that it goes beyond these walls. And I've had individuals from Virginia, Pennsylvania, Florida, California, Connecticut, Chicago, and they're keeping in touch with us based upon what they're seeing on our YouTube page and on our GreatFamilyBibleChurch.org website. Is that correct? So now we're getting information and people calling me because it's my number on there. So if they call, they call me directly from my phone that just rung earlier. It might have been somebody there. I'll say that. So we see that that's an opportunity. But as well as this, now I'm not saying this is a blanket and I'm not trying to make this. This is like a sidebar. As well as this, however your particular life is settled or situated or where you are in your Christian walk, there's a thing out there that's called Facebook. Now, a lot of individuals in Christendom have a problem with Facebook. Have you ever seen some of the things that people say and talk about on Facebook? People tell us all of their business on Facebook. But you know you can create a page on your Facebook page that tells everything about you and what you're about. And all they have access to is what you tell them about you. Guess what I found out I was? I was a minister of reconciliation. And that was the first and foremost thing I should portray to anybody in any aspect, in any arena, in this world, in this life today. I'm supposed to project that first. So I created a Facebook page. And my Facebook page is dedicated. I show some pictures of my family and, you know, this and that and everything. And to God be the glory and all those type of things. But I also put a question out there. And it's the question that all of us, most of you are familiar that I always tend to try to ask individuals. I was like, because everybody on Facebook, they curse you out on one page, and then the next page they say, praise God, praise the Lord, God be glory, God is, I mean, and then they all kind of swear words and talking about somebody, they out of my business, y'all all up here, you better get themselves, but then, oh, God is so good, he's so awesome, he woke me up this morning, and he said so gracious and so wonderful. Oh, you better, I mean, and you see the one line to the next line, it's like, okay. But so it gives you an opportunity to see that these some people are churchy. So you can post questions on your Facebook page. And people, if you invite them, if they're your friend, they can go to your page and see what you're talking about, who you are, Pete. If you had a Facebook page, they can come see what you wanted, so what's on your mind. So if you had, if you want to talk about auto mechanics or whatever you might want to talk about, you can put something up there. But knowing who you are, you probably want to talk about the same thing I want to talk about. And what I wanted to talk about was this issue about God and who we are in Christ. So I ask the question, and I see all these churchy people. I see a lot of y'all spiritual out here. I say, if y'all stood before the Lord today, and he asked y'all, he asked, why should he allow y'all to spend eternity with him in heaven and to give y'all eternal life? I phrase it somewhere like that. What would your response be?
Good question.
and my page lit up. John 3:16. Because I'm doing what his will is. I'm doing his will, and when you do his will and he's happy with you, if my good outweigh my bad, and some days I got my good days and my bad. But I tell you right now, well, matter of fact, if I die right now, maybe not. But if I exactly. So it lit up. So I say, and now, and wait for my reply. I will reply back to you what I would say. So now you get a few of them and they type in what they would say. And I say, nah, it's not enough. I need more replies. And I'm going to tell you what I would say. And I type in there and I tell them what I would say. So now everybody's looking. They waiting. You know, I got them on the page. They're like, oh, well. You know, I'm like, I got to get you more. I say, first, oh, can I use this? Is it all right if I use this in my television ministry as well? Okay, no problem. But what's your answer? So, of course, don't we have an answer for that? We have an answer for that. And look what this, our answer, their answer, was the wisdom of them. It was the wisdom of this world. And guess what? Their wisdom even had my heart. Isn't that something? Their wisdom, they had sprinkled some Bible in it. That's why it's important that we just not be biblical. We have to be sound. So in other words, in order to be sound, we have to do what with the word of truth? Rightly divided. So now I want to give them a rightly divided word of truth, sound doctrinal answer to the same question that they had posed. So now I wanted to give them the wisdom of God as it pertains to that topic. The gentleman that said, I believe, because I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I said, what do you believe about Jesus, brother? Y'all see it if y'all look on my face. Y'all see it? The whole conversation. But you got to get on Facebook to get it. So he said, well, what do you believe about Jesus, brother? What do you believe about Jesus? You know Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe in Jesus. I said, well, brother, belief in Jesus is one thing, but believing unto salvation is something a little different. I said, do you know that today, the Bible lets us know that if we trust the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures, we'll be saved. I said, that's 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Totally unassociated, disconnected with any other gospel that you've seen in time past. That's how God is saving people today. By that, by you believing in that, you become the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin was made sin. You are made righteous because you believe that. So when I stand up before God and say, what have I done to deserve it? I'm telling you, I've done absolutely nothing but trusted in your Son's finished work. I trusted in what Jesus did on Calvary's cross for me. Amen, brother. I believe that Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. Amen. I'm like, praise the Lord. Dot, dot, dot. Mm-hmm. And it was a glorious interaction because the door of utterance had been opened that a lot of people shy away from because people are preaching. How can you not expose or utilize something that has more hits and more exposure than any other form? You're not going to see that many people in a day. But it's who you are. Amen. And I know that for a fact, too. A lot of people just don't want to touch it because it's spiritual. And you know that, right? And, oh, here he goes with this godly thing. But that's who you are. That's who you are. We're merchants. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're in the world. We're not running from this. I'm not telling you stay away from Facebook for the fact, and it might be a little Facebook, hashtag Facebook on the title here. But we understand that this is the wisdom of the world. We get in here and we're trying to express the wisdom of God within those that don't understand what God says, what the Word of God is saying. So let me go a little further here. That I may make manifest as I ought to speak. And that's how you, by studying the Word of God, walking in wisdom, walking in the Word of God, to them that are without, redeeming the time, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man and believe me, there's going to be some situations that's going to come your way that you're going to have an answer for. And the Word of God is going to be the other only thing that you should answer out of. A couple more verses in 1 Corinthians, then we'll close. I just want to see. There's so much here. I'm going to read down and see if we connect to what we've already learned. Let's start at verse 20 and go down. We're going to read fast here for the sake of time. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to do what?
Save them that believe.
Let me ask you a question real quick. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Where was that at?
In the garden, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
You agree? Amen. That's exactly where it is. You have to see that? This is the same thing. The world by wisdom knew they would not embrace God based upon the wisdom that he expressed to them. So if they chose the wisdom of this world. So now God kept that secret, and now he's expressing his wisdom today by what the Bible refers to as the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of this. Preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross. People don't want to hear this today, and it's sad because it's such a simple message. For the Jews, and I like this, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after what? And I didn't get into this today, but the Jews require a sign because God gave them another wisdom. Do you realize that God gave Israel a wisdom in time past that I didn't touch today?
Mm-hmm.
What was the wisdom that God gave Israel?
Signs and wonders.
Signs and wonders by the program. What was the message?
Prophecy.
It was the law. Amen. God gave them the wisdom or the oracles of God that was extended to Israel, which is the law, was the wisdom for them. In fact, I probably have to read a verse out of there. Let's go to Deuteronomy just to show you how that works. I hate to just leave it out. I'll look at Deuteronomy 6 and show how this works, the wisdom of God as he expressed it to them. Because he called them out and he gave them, since they were working on the basis of religion, he gave them a religion that would work because it would have the blood of Jesus incorporated in it. See, it wasn't their ability to do right or wrong. It was the fact that he incorporated the sacrifices. Because the sacrifices always pointed to what? To what?
The
blood. The blood. See, in Israel's program, the blood, the cross is going to be a what? Stumbling block. So they're seeing the blood of the new covenant. In the body of Christ, or the Gentiles, we see the cross. So we see that difference. I mean, it's a little contrast there. Deuteronomy 6:24. And the Lord God, and the Lord commanded us to do all these things, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day, and it shall be our righteousness what? If this is the wisdom there. If they observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So he gave them that wisdom of the law of that if they would observe to do those things, it would give them righteousness. It would give them life if they observe to do it. So now, for the Jews, I'm back in Corinthians, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's always been our issue because he didn't set no covenant with us. It goes back to the garden, it dealt with the wisdom again. But if we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews or what? Stumbling block. And unto the Greeks. And you have that. Now you see the contrast there? Why the cross to Israel was a stumbling block? Because God had gave them the law. And they just seen that cross as being cursed as what? Every man that hanged on the tree. So they didn't. That was no wisdom in that to them. They didn't understand what God was doing. In fact, they were very sad the fact that he got hung on that tree. That was Satan's purpose to put him on the tree, because he knew if he put him on that tree, he was going to be cursed.
Mm-hmm.
But what Satan didn't know is that God was going to put the curse on him so he could give us the blessing.
Amen.
Amen. That's something that we see. That's why you can't really preach this in the short period of time that we have absolutely to do it. verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and see, they're both. That's the verse that brings them both together. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confine the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confine the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Isn't that what we talked about at first? That he wants to take flesh out of the equation. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us what?
Wisdom.
This is what we're talking about today. Do you know why you're in the wisdom of God today? Because God has placed you in Christ. You're in a better position than Adam and Eve were, because you're not in a position where you can walk out of that wisdom. You've been given that wisdom for all eternity because you place your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we're glorified. We thank God for that. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, let him, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Praise God. I hope and pray that something was said today that will cause us the opportunity to just dig deeper into that, because there's a lot there. I could have went to Ezekiel 28 and shows you the Prince of Tyrus and how Satan was in fact, how God was dealing with Satan in fine past as it pertains to him being supposed to be in the wife. There was no secret that could be kept from him. But what I thought was important today to show you where the wisdom came from and the contrast between walking in the wisdom of God versus walking in the wisdom of this world. I'll be in Chicago. Well, we'll do it. We absolutely do it. In fact, I'm going to do part two in Chicago next week. I wanted to have this down so we can reflect this, because they only give you 45 minutes in Chicago. So I try to say something that I can say, listen to that video. And this video is going to tell you about the other half of what I'm going to talk about in Chicago. So hopefully Jim will have it if he shows up here and tape it. We'll go for it. Any questions or comments? Sorry, Brother Jeff.
You said you'd be using the second part in Chicago?
Yes, I'm going to do this full message. Yes, Jim is going to say he'll be there. He's going to tape them. If not, yeah, absolutely. And I think it comes online. They have he'll have it on too. And I'll call you and let you know exactly when it's on if you like.
Will this be the audio or picture?
Oh, is it just audio? Okay. It's so not a webcast. It's just a podcast.
Well, it'll be live, yeah.
But we'll be
post the conference, they just have the audio.
Okay. So that's how we'll do that. Amen. Go ahead, Brother.
Amen. this message speaks, the Word of God speaks to how deceitful, to how cunning, to how crafty the wisdom of man is.
Amen.
How it does what Satan desires for it to do to me, to downplay, to confuse, to make real subtle, as though it's an equal wisdom with the wisdom of God. And it's very important for us, for those of us who may be a little up in age, and say this, and I take this seriously, I'm about to say, for our younger children, they really, there's so many books out there, so many movies out there that subtly tries to, in one way or another, equal its wisdom with the wisdom of God. Oh, so many ways, so many roads. I love that you brought up godliness. I'm thinking about the simple things that tries to deceive us. Oh, the guy was a good man. He downplayed the church a little. He was off. The sheriff was off. This and that. You don't see the wisdom of Satan all over. He gives no glory to the cross of Christ.
Amen.
We can go on for days with that. And I hope that when we leave here, we go on with the rest of our life. But we live another 8 years, anybody in this room, the wisdom of the world is introduced and put it always, it's like a wind tunnel always raging against us.
Amen.
Real subtle. And I want to remind you, I want my daughter, my wife, my family. Our family's got to watch out there.
Amen.
Is anybody catching you with this? Like, the wisdom of this world is dangerous.
Amen.
It's very, very similar. Like, this week, my youngest daughter, some friends of mine went to see the movie Noah.
Uh-huh.
And they were complaining about the fact that it wasn't truly biblically based. And I told my daughter, I said, what do you expect from Hollywood?
Amen.
But the problem with that is, and she grasped it, was the fact that Christendom will go see a movie, and that's all they know about the Bible truth is what a movie will tell them. They won't open the book, they'll expect the movie to tell them about what the Bible was. And it's like, holy cow, you know?
Amen.
But there's so many people out there that expect the wisdom of this world to tell them about the wisdom of God.
Amen.
You know, I'm glad I'm not even here. It made me think about that one, you know, in the town something. It's something, ain't not like the real thing, baby. Remember that? I'm going to listen. Ain't not like the real wisdom. Wisdom that's straight from God. Absorb it. It's not the
life. And another thing that's so sad, look how simple it was for them to just abide in the wisdom of God.
Yeah.
To know that nothing else but just abide in God's wisdom. Well, it might not say how simple it was, because whenever we're in this flesh, whenever there's one thing that God doesn't want you to do, guess what you don't want to do?
Yeah.
That one thing. So you know what I mean? As simple as it seems, but now look at the other side of who we are in Christ. There's nothing we can do to get out of the wisdom of God. Even with the foolishness of our flesh, He circumcised the wisdom of this world and the body of the sins of the flesh. So all that He's going to accept from us is His wisdom. That's the glory of God. Go ahead,
God. I know better. Thanks to God.